So like I said, I mean, the last few months, we've been talking a lot about this idea of being one body made up of many members and looking at what does that look like. And last week, you know, I came in and we camped out, kind of sprung off, I should say, from 1 Corinthians 13. And we talked about what does this biblical love look like at work in the body of Christ. And in it, we talked about how this love that Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13, it has this ability to produce unity amongst us. And we ended on this idea that in that unity, it puts this sense of ownership within us for our local church, for our congregation, that we wouldn't have, you know, look at that church and go, oh, they've got this problem, or they've got that problem, or they need to do this. It would be more of a, we've got this problem. We need to figure out. We should do this, you know, and it's that ownership thing. And I had felt like I was planning to go from that, continue right on into 1 Corinthians 14, which teaches us how the gift of prophecy benefits the church and strengthens the church. But I made a few statements last week that I just felt like led to kind of hang out on them and unpack them a little more. And that was this idea that I just referred to of ownership. You know, we really kind of landed on that note last week. And then I made a comment a couple times, I think, last week along the lines of, I love giving my money to this church. And I just felt like led in my heart to hang out on those thoughts. And in this, you know, I've just been having these different things floating around my head. And so maybe that's going to be a bit of what you get this morning. A lot of what's just been floating around up here. And hopefully it makes as much sense to you as it does to me. So Jesus, help us. In it, you know, I've heard this question posed here multiple times before. By my dad, by myself, by others. And it's this idea of, you know, saying, is there a distinction, are there differences between an admirer of Jesus and a follower of Jesus? How many would say, yes, there is a difference between an admirer of Jesus and a follower of Jesus? And a similar question has started to kind of float around up here, and it would be this, is there a distinction between a church attender and a church member? And so if there's some of you in here right away go, oh yeah, for sure. There is a difference between a church attender and a church member. I would like to hear just some thoughts on what those distinctions might be. Anybody like to share? You can just shout it out and I'll repeat it from up here so everybody hears. One comes to get and one comes to give. I will add to that in the member, I think the member gives and receives, right? There's that both, that interconnectedness, that interdependence. Robin?
A member is a part of the body.
A member is a part of the body. And so an attender is not. Okay. So we could kind of pull on this a little more. But where my heart lands on it is really in line with both these things. And particularly, I would say that member thing is defined by contribution. And when I say contribution, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about all around, your energy, your emotion, your service, and your giving, though. It's all of it, right? And I remember last summer, I had a conversation. I asked him if I could, well, actually, I asked his wife, because I didn't know how to contact him, and she communicated, yes, it's okay. Anyways, Adam Price, I had a conversation with him last summer where he was talking to me about how, you know, he had been attending here for a while, but he just lacked this sense of belonging and feeling at home, and he didn't know what it was. And then he heard something from this teacher that the By Design team brings in, Jim Richards. And Jim Richards made this comment along the lines of, the more you invest, the more you receive. And Adam said he began to realize that as he would engage in giving and serving and contributing in this place, that the inevitable result would be a sense of belonging and home. And I was like, well, that's good. That could preach. So here it is, sharing what he shared with me. And I just thought, man, that's awesome. And I've been sharing what I've been sharing over the last while and what Jason's been sharing and different ones because I know for me, I envision us being the healthiest, strongest, greatest, most effective church that a church can be. And I realize that it requires, first and foremost, the grace and the Spirit of God at work amongst us, as described in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. But I also realize that it requires all hands on deck. Like Ephesians 4 says, each part doing its share, right? And I feel like this thing happening, you know, I coach hockey now with Elijah, my son. He's at a hockey game this morning. And as a coach, you have to, you know, have these pregame speeches, right? And you kind of drive to the rink and you're thinking about them. And you're like, okay, what am I going to say today? Because it's got to be different. You can't just say the same thing over and over. But pretty much I say the same thing over and over, just in different ways. And it's often along these lines. Hey, listen, you got to go out there. You got to give it 100%, 100% of the game. Every shift matters. And guess what? There's five of you that make up a team when you're on the ice. And if three of you show up, but two of you don't, guess what? Those three are going to come off the ice onto the bench feeling let down because you weren't there. And you know, and you kind of get this, everybody's got to be here. Everybody's got to be here. And I feel like that's what I've been doing in here, you know, where it's just this, come on, guys, we can do this. Let's go. Everybody here, everybody, every hand on deck. Let's do it. Let's do it, right? Like, that's how I feel in my spirit with this stuff. Is that okay with you guys? Are you okay with pep talks? Because my hope is to inspire us. And in today, what I want to hang out on, my hope is to inspire us by seeing how this love and this unity and this healthy sense of ownership I referred to last year affects our giving and our serving in our church. And vice versa. In other words, ownership inspires giving and serving. But on the flip, giving and serving produces ownership. And these two ingredients, they complement each other. They work together. And so I was, you know, I had this idea about going into 1 Corinthians 14, but then I was reminded of this story in the book of Acts that just jumped out at me. I was like, man, we gotta hang out on this thought. So let's read it. Acts 4, verse 32 is where we're going to start. We're going to go to 35. Some of you might know what this is already. But a little preface is the church is, you know, in this amazing move of God. If you read the book of Acts, it's like, wow, the stuff that is going on. And here's what happens. It says this in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I just want to stop there before we move on. That's what we were talking about last week. That when this 1 Corinthians 13 type of love is at work amongst us, there is a unity in this ownership that I keep referencing. And here we have it saying they were of one heart and one soul. Other places it says of one heart and one mind. And it's this idea that they were together headed in the same direction. And that phrase, one mind, actually, in the Greek, literally, this is what the scholars in my Bible say. I haven't done the homework myself. I just read what they wrote. And it says that word, that phrase of one soul means that it's like breathing together in the Spirit. There's just this connectedness, right? I mean, it's this deep sense of unity, not just in, hey, amen, I believe what you believe, but purpose. And action together. And in that context, here's what it says. Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'd like to point that out. It says the apostles were giving witness with great demonstrations of power, but then it goes on and it says, but great grace was upon them all. And you know, we go on to read about guys like Stephen, who were just serving food to the widows, and it says many signs and wonders were being done through this man who was full of faith. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was a guy serving bread. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. That blows my mind when I read that story. You want to talk about unity and ownership, it's like, whoa. Nobody lacked. Everything was held together in common. People were selling lands and just bringing the money that they made from it and laying it at the apostles' feet and saying, here, whatever you see best to do with this, go for it. And I'm not, you know, I'm not calling us to that as a church. I'm not saying, hey, you know, we're becoming a commune here at Life Tree, and so we're going to all build houses out there. You know, I'm not saying that's what we're headed for. But I do personally get very inspired when I read this scripture. I don't know about you, but it strikes something in my heart that just makes me go, wow. And if we could just, you know, get a fraction of what was happening in this New Testament church, in this Book of Acts church, man, the impacts would be huge. I mean, one of the things I see in this scripture, I see unity. I see love and power being demonstrated with great grace upon them all. I see a level of serving one another, so much so that as you read on to Acts 6, the apostles were like, hey, this is getting crazy. We need to get 7 guys together who can go and continue to take care of this work of looking after everybody. That's how much service was going on. It was like, we need to get a lot more organized about this. And then there's this giving generously and joyfully. I assume it was joyful. Like, I have a hard time imagining begrudging people selling their lands and properties and laying them at the apostles' feet. There's just this movement of generosity amongst them. And so as I look at this scripture, and as I've said already, what I feel I want to focus on today is the giving portion more than anything. And I want to look at, why do we give? Why do we give to our local church? And practically and strategically speaking, how do we approach giving? And I think, you know, we'll probably only scratch the surface on it, because there is so much to be said on it. And I don't want to keep you here for too long. But I will say this before we go any further, and I want to give a little disclaimer like I tend to do. I realize that this is at times a sensitive subject in churches, and that teachers, preachers, and those listening alike can cringe at it. Mainly because of bad past experiences. When I say bad past experiences, either totally false, erroneous teaching on it, or even true principles being taught with wrong motives. Whether to guilt or coerce or manipulate people, and not from a heart of just wanting to impart biblical truth. And my hope is that's the tone of this morning. You know, I want to say that I am not here to make an appeal merely for your money or your service, but rather for your heart. For your heart to be here in this place with us as a community, as a body. This is an invitation into an amazing opportunity. What is that opportunity? It's the adventure of giving and the inevitable growth of your faith that comes along with it. It's the increase of vision that motivates your giving. It's into the privilege and the joy of giving. And it's hopefully for an increased sense of ownership and membership in your local church. And you know, at the end of the day, I really do believe that when it comes to the topic of giving, God is very interested in our hearts. You know, one of the most clear teachings on giving in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And many of you probably know the scripture I'm leaning towards in it, and it's verse 7 of chapter 9, and it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And when I say not of necessity, let me make this point and hopefully have it heard clear. God doesn't need your money. He says not out of necessity, but out of a cheerful, joyful heart, as you've purposed within your own heart. Now some might go, "What do you mean God doesn't need our money? You know, we need money to do this, that, and all sorts of stuff." I get that practical side of it. But at the end of the day, I do believe that statement. God does not need our money. Why do I believe that? Let's look at a few scriptures. Acts 17, verse 25 says this, "And God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Yeah. Money fits in everything else, just in case we were wondering. Another one, Romans 11, verse 35 to 36. "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from," and before we move on from that, actually, okay, so the question is asked, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Paul's presenting it as somewhat of a rhetorical question because he gives no answer, I believe, because he thinks the answer should be obvious. So who has ever given to God that no one should repay him? No one. That's me putting that in. That's not written in the scripture, but just in case we're wondering, no one. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but that's the end of Romans 11, and Paul continues on to chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice." In other words, everything. He wants it all. He's worthy of it all. Because what does it say then? After that, it says, "This is your reasonable service to him." Not radical, not out there and crazy. This is a reasonable response to who God is and what he's like. To give him your all. And again, on this thought, I want to hang out here just a little longer on God doesn't need our money. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 14, and I'll just give you the context. David has taken up an offering from the people of Israel for building the temple that's in his heart to build for God. And what does David say here? He says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." If you look at that in verse 14, he's saying this one statement. It's like, listen, everything we're giving to you right now, it's already yours. We're just offering back to you what already belongs to you. We are stewards of it, merely stewards. And even this, look at what he says here. He says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Even the opportunity and the ability and the desire and the willingness to give is a gift from God to us. He gives us the opportunity to give something back to Him that's already His. Why? I love having children because there's so many good parallels. And I love them, not just for sermon illustrations. But any of you ever had your kids buy you a Christmas gift or a birthday present with your own money? Anybody? We're still in that stage. But the boys got a paper route this last week, so we're on our way. But, you know, okay, so our kids, you know, it's Christmas time, and they go out with your money and buy you a Christmas present. Like, that's just a little weird, don't you think? Why do we do this? Why do we do it? Why do we have our kids buy us gifts with our money? Jeff? For the act of giving, for the joy of giving. We want them to experience the joy of giving. There is a joy in our hearts at providing them the opportunity to experience the joy of giving. I could have gone out and bought a mug that says, "I love my dog." But my daughter bought it for me because that's what she thought I would like. I don't know who drinks only a 6-ounce cup of coffee, but I still appreciate it. It's about the joy of giving. And here's an awesome, amazing truth about giving. When we give generously, God gives back generously. I feel like from Scripture and my own personal experience, I can say that I believe He loves the cycle of giving back and forth that happens between us. He enjoys it. You know, Luke 6:38 teaches this thing. It says, "Give and it will be given unto you." And then what does it say? This kind of weird statement that doesn't make so much sense in our culture, but it says, "Pressed down, shaken together, running over. The measure with which you give is the same measure with which it will be given back to you." In other words, the degree of generosity that we exercise is directly associated with His degree of generosity towards us. And I've experienced this in my own life. I remember when I was doing my DTS with YWAM, I felt on the same day like God called me to do this trip to Southeast Asia after my DTS, and pretty much at the same time asked me to give the rest of my money to someone else on our team who didn't have money to go on the outreach phase of our DTS. So I give all the rest of my money away. I continue on through my outreach phase with not even the ability to, you know, buy a little gift here or there for anyone. And, you know, we're coming weeks to when my DTS is over. And I don't know about this trip I felt called to do. And then, you know, it's that last hour kind of thing. Offerings come in from Lion of Judah Church back at home to me that made it possible for me to go on this trip to Southeast Asia. More money than what I had given to this person so they could go on their outreach was given to me. I remember another time in the year after that, this is, you know, I came back from DTS, and then following that, I went to the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry down in Reading. And in that year in between, I had this time, I had a couple times actually, where I felt God told me to liquidate my bank account and give it to different people I knew who were in need. And I go down to school ministry with like enough money. Well, first of all, God hooked me up with a house where someone was going to let me live for free. And I had the math worked out that for my 9 months down there, I had enough money for groceries. That was it. And And so I go down there, and even once I'm down there, within the first month, I felt like the Lord told me to give that away. Gave it away. And in the next 2 years, I remember I received a gift for $5,000. I've never received gifts for that kind of money before. Some of you, maybe that's normal fare for you. I'd never received gifts of $5,000 before. I was given a car. I was given a gym membership. I was given gas. I was given a cell phone. I was given diamonds, like just raw diamonds, that I could make a ring to propose to Telsey to get married. We had people show up in our second year school ministry. People show up on our doorstep when our cupboards were empty with bags full of groceries. I just felt like God told me to, do this. And then beyond that stage in my life, I feel like I can confidently say that there's a direct correlation between disciplined giving and tithing in our lives and the consistent work that I have gotten in a very inconsistent industry. To the point that Telsey and I have been able to live on a healthy income and remain debt-free. I shouldn't say remain. We are currently debt-free. We had a season where we went into debt. And our personal strategy and discipline for this has been, we tithe to our local church. We have other monthly commitments to different missionaries that we know. And then we give spontaneously as we feel led. And I share that with you simply to say this is what we're doing. Not a, this is what the Bible is telling you you must do. This is what I tell you you must do. But this is how we've approached it. And a goal that we personally have had is to never decrease our giving. Not just the amount, but the percentage. I have this desire that throughout the remainder of our lives, that percentage will progressively increase. And why? Not for kudos or points from God or people here to go, wow, that's awesome, when I tell you that. Because we love to give. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, right? And I'm inspired by people I read about, like John Wesley. John Wesley, when he started out in the ministry, I think his annual income was, I think, 30 pounds or something like that. Which in those days was bigger money. It was in the 1800s. It was pretty close to an average income. And he gave his 10%, right? And so he learned that he could live off, I believe it was 27 pounds a year. And as his ministry grew, his income grew. Following year, his income was 60 pounds. He committed to live off 27, like he had learned he could do, gave the rest to the poor. Following that, his income went to 90 pounds. He continued to live off 27 and give to the poor. By the end of his ministry, he was making close to 1,400 pounds a year, still living off 27 pounds a year and giving to the poor. To the point that the whatever tax bureau is in the UK came and were investigating him, being like, nobody making this kind of money is just giving it all away. And they were looking into, how he's laundering it or embezzling it or whatever, right? And he's like, I got nothing. They're like, you don't even have any silverware or china or this or that. Like, people with that kind of money at least have that. And he's like, no. All he had, he said something like, I got 2 silver spoons back at home and, the change in my pocket. And I hear about people like that and I'm like, oh, I'm moved. Or I hear a message from John Piper called Toward the Tithe and Beyond. And all of us are at different places and stages in our journey with this. And maybe the tithe isn't there. It's really irrelevant to me. It's about this generosity. I don't get fussed about the language. I just want to be generous. And hope, I guess, to inspire others for that. We've just used tithing for us personally as a baseline. As a discipline. And actually gotten to a point where with other commitments, a little above. And I don't know about you, but I've been exposed to a lot of arguments over tithing and debates. Is it old covenant? No, we're not required to do that anymore. And sure, you know, we've just used it as a baseline. And my process in regard to those debates is that I can see grounds in the Bible that people will use that support the tithe still today. And I can also say that I don't see explicit teaching in the New Testament that supports it as some, you know, duty required of us as Christians. That's where I'm at with it. But what I do know, this is a little side note, tithe actually predates the law with Abraham. Yeah. And what I do know, though, is also this. In regard to, when I say the New Testament doesn't explicitly call us to it, you know, Romans 7:4 says, you also have become dead to the law through the body. And you can look throughout the New Testament and there is tons of scripture affirming this reality that we are no longer under the law. And so whether that falls into it or not, you know, it's debatable amongst different people, I guess. But what I do know is this, is that the Bible clearly teaches me that it's not the law that empowers or enables me to live in a way that's right and pleasing to God. And I know that we're no longer under the law, but I do find it interesting that although we would all probably agree we're not under the bondage of the law anymore, we don't have arguments about murder or stealing or lying or adultery or idolatry or honoring your parents, etc. We don't get into, well, I'm not under the law anymore, it's all good, my neighbor ticked me off, and you know, right? Like, no, we don't argue about that. Those things are just simple things that we know carry on with us. And so again, whether the tithe is required or not, you know, I'm not really, at this point, personally, I'm not all that interested in debating it. I know it's worked well for us. And what I do know is that Jesus indicated in Matthew 5 that the law had certain things required of us, but that grace, he alluded to, in my opinion, that grace was going to actually enable and inspire and empower even more in us than the law ever could. And I believe grace produces far greater generosity in the life of the believer than the law of tithing ever can. But you see, for me, this is where I'm at with it. Due to my fleshly desire for more things and the consumerist culture that is so saturated with it around me, I find having a disciplined plan helps us to accomplish the goals that grace has given us the desire to accomplish. Because you see, even the will and the desire to live in a way that is pleasing to God is a work of grace in your life. So let's just say if you're a guy sitting there and you're feeling tempted to look at pornography, well, guess what? That wrestle within you that knows it's wrong and doesn't want to do it, that's grace. So some might say, well, you don't just discipline yourself into it, and you can't just make yourself away. Well, guess what? Peter describes grace in the end of 1 Peter chapter 5 as the resisting evil. And that desire, whether to resist or that desire to do something pleasing to the Lord, is the work of grace in our lives. I remember one of the teachers who I've been greatly impacted by, he used to say to us, he said, like, I feel like tithing is financial preschool in the kingdom. It's like I find it kind of cute when people get tripped on whether they're supposed to give 10% or not. God wants our everything. He gave nothing less than that himself. And last night as I was preparing, I just had this one drop into my head. Say this to you. It's not so much about what God's law has required of us, but rather what his grace has inspired in us. And I felt like T.D. Jakes as I wrote it down. How many of you know T.D. Jakes? I was like, not about what the law has required, but what grace has inspired. We got the swag and the big effort. Somebody tweet that. I don't know if you ever, he actually says that nowadays. Somebody tweet that. I don't know about you. I love T.D. Jakes. That was just for fun. I'll read my white version for you again. It's not so much about what God's law has required of us, but rather what His grace has inspired in us. I know we've gone a little while here. I'm going to land, okay? But I just want to say, like, now, in all of this, why our local church? Because I hear a lot of that, too. I hear a lot of, like, well, I don't give to the local church. I give to the poor. And me, too. Well, I don't say I don't give to the local church. I give to the local church. But I'm all about giving to the poor as well. Supporting missions. All this stuff. But the reason why we give money to our local church, it's because I believe in our local church's calling, mission, and its potential. I appreciate our local church. I receive from our local church. And I know I've experienced, like Adam talked about, that my sense of ownership and belonging is increased in the giving and in the serving. And as weird as it sounds to say this while preaching, but all scripture aside, there's just practical things that need to happen to run something like this. Bills paid, organizational things, etc. And I heard the metaphor given one time that it's like you're at a restaurant. Jason was the one to share this with me. Is that okay? All right. Too late, right? I was just like, well, anyways, sorry. That you know, you're at a restaurant with a dozen people. You've all enjoyed a good meal. The bill comes, and you get up, you go to the bathroom, and never return to the table again. You know, like, sorry, but this is just, I think that's not a bad way to look at it. Because we all receive, and so in the most simple, just practical application, right? Like membership in different societies and groups usually is associated with contribution. And I'm not just talking about money. I know that's where we're focusing today. And I'll tell you one thing that I've witnessed here as getting to sit in on leadership meetings is I have been so excited and inspired by the way decisions are made about giving from this church. You know, the things have happened over the years that have actually caused our annual budget to decrease. Where it's just where we're at. The annual budget we've been operating off has been going down over the years, last few years. And yet, in light of that, okay, there are commitments here to give. We try to use 10% as a baseline, right? But go above and beyond with different gifts that come in, special offerings, all that stuff. But again, that disciplined approach of, hey, we want to be doing at least this and more. And as we do that, you know, there's decisions that get made and you have to wrestle through. Well, listen, this is how much money we're operating on. And so this is how much we can give. And yet, in the midst of that, our hearts are growing and our relationships and our you know, people going out from here. There's different ones leaving, and there's other things to be done. And in the midst of the annual budget decreasing, the percentage of giving is increasing. And I don't know, like, that gets pumped to get to be a part of something like that. People who say, you know what, we would rather stretch in faith. And that doesn't mean that there's not juggling and things going on, right? Like where you have to figure out how you're going to do it. Because each year you sit down, you look at it and sort that out. But nevertheless, if you look at the percentage in the midst of decreasing budget, the percentage is growing. I think that's cool. And as we close, are we closing? Guys, can I take, he goes, okay, feel free to go if you need to go. I'm going to take no more than 10 minutes. I'm going to shoot for 5, okay? I heard this metaphor. This is in relationship to supporting missions locally and abroad from this church, okay? And I heard this metaphor from John Piper, and it was the result of something that this missionary going to India, he knew he was going to spend the rest of his life in India, was saying to his pastor. He said, listen, see it like this. I'm going down into this cave, this hole. I'm on this rope, and you may not see me again. But if you let go of that rope, I'm done. And it's this idea that his church was sending him and supporting him. And there was, you know, you get the picture, right? Is everybody tracking with me? So although you couldn't see him anymore, he's all the way over there. You got to hold the rope. He needs you to hold the rope. And we're committed to these different things. But what I, you know, realized and heard others say it in different ways is that if we don't keep our home base strong, we're not going to do a good job of holding the rope. And so there's this tension and this thing you have to figure out and work out. And I know this, that if Telsey and I had our commitments financially that we've made, and as a result of them, we were neglecting our family and our home front, I would think we were being poor stewards and not managing well. And there's something about faithfulness and strength on the home front that actually helps us to support the front lines of missions locally and around the world. And so these are all the things floating around in my head as to why I give to the local church. And so now, as we conclude, my hope, my desire, is that in sharing this, there would be a purposing and a resolve within us. And maybe many of you already have it, and maybe you're being inspired further, whatever, right? Who knows where each one of us is at, but that there'd be a purposing in our hearts to grow in generosity. And I would ask you, as I've shared what I shared, to consider and pray about if a portion of your regular income that God's entrusted you with is intended for your local church. And I'm not saying Acts 4, you know, that's what we're all required of, but maybe just a portion. And I wouldn't be surprised if in sharing this today, some of you have felt challenged or even offended. Remember we talked about how to handle offense last week, remember? But I pray and I hope that apart from that, that you felt inspired and invited to the joy and the privilege of getting to be a part of what God is doing through something as simple as giving. And remember, in all of this, he doesn't need our money. It's not about he's needing our money. God's not there begging us for his money. I don't want to be begging for money either. But he allows us the opportunity to grow and stretch, become less attached to the things of this world. And what really I find really, really cool is that something so temporal as money can have such eternal purpose. That we can take the same money that's used for drug dealing, human trafficking, weapons and war and whatever, right? Like all sorts of wickedness. The same money used for those things, we can turn it around. And as Bill Johnson used to say to us, commission it into the mission field. Have this thing that's used for evil be used for righteousness. We can flip it. We can take this temporal thing of money and give it eternal purpose. And I would say to you, even feeding your children and paying your heat bills and all that is summed up in it. It's stewardship of the whole thing. But how cool is that? I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. So there's the thoughts floating around in my head about giving. And, you know, there's a whole other message in the middle of all that stuff, but I think we'll land now. Jesus, we thank you that although everything in this world is yours, you invite us into stewardship. And you provide us the opportunity to give back to you what already belongs to you. and that you are after the joy of giving in our hearts. You're after that cheerful giver that Paul spoke of. Not grudging, not out of necessity, not out of doing you a favor, as though you needed anything from us. But it's this reciprocal joy that happens between you and your people. And I ask God that you would give us a vision for that, and that you would increase amongst us as this community called Lifetree a sense of ownership and belonging and home. And that the ones who come here, that all of us would go beyond a tender and into member. That we would give and receive in this place. Spiritually, financially, energy, service, all of it, God. That we would be the healthy and strong, vibrant church that your grace can enable us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.